Everyone hear me? I think you can hear me.
Yeah.
It's going good. I'm looking right now at the back screen to see where I am and where how far I can go, because I like to walk back and forth, and it's pretty much the lines. You guys are now I'm out, now I'm here. All right, there we go. Well, it's good to be in front of you. Oh my gosh, my eyes are still watering. It's good to be in front of you. I'm so glad you're here. Welcome if you're a guest and if you're returning. If you know who I am, my name is Pastor Kyle. I am so happy and excited to be here this morning. Are you excited?
Yes.
You guys got up. You got out, went through the rain, went through all the crazy trees that have fallen over, and you're here worshiping here with each other, the Lord God. Give yourselves a round of applause. That is just awesome. Well, this morning I get to talk about a wonderful subject. I get to talk about being together in parenting. I have wonderful kids, and it's a pleasure and an honor to be able to speak on that kind of subject. So we're going to get into it. Go ahead, let's go into Proverbs 22:6. Who of you have Bibles? Go ahead and raise them up if you've got them, or your phones. You can. We have, if you have YouVersion or the Bible app, you can go in there. We are live right now. We're streaming, but we are also there. You can follow along in your notes on your phone. We have all the scriptures in there and everything, so you guys can go ahead and do that if you want. Well, I'm going to talk about this scripture, Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Everyone say, train up.
Train up.
One more time, train up.
Train up.
All right, now louder. One, two, three. Train up. All right, that was good. That was very good. Train up, but first fill in the blank. Now, how do we train up a child? How do we train up anyone? When I read that verse, I always thought that's an interesting verse, because I've seen families that and have known of people where the families go to church, their kids have grew up in church, and their kids now as they're older are no longer following Jesus. They're away. This interesting verse. So what is there? What exactly is happening there, or why are those things happening? So when I hear that phrase, train up, I wanted to go into that. When I was reading it, thinking about what I was going to speak on today, the biggest thing that always came into my mind was I thought of a coach. How many of you have been in athletics? Have seen athletics, have watched the NFL, have watched... We know the coach on the sidelines, right? Usually they're in a suit and tie. Sometimes if we're playing, I know Ryan plays soccer. I used to play soccer all my life. I loved it. I played sports since I was young, baseball, basketball. Soccer was my favorite. And What I saw in my coaches as they were trying to train up all of us kids and us soccer players is I was on a lot of different teams, but the teams that really, I'm out of the screen again, the teams that really mattered and that were really good, the teams that I liked being a part of, that actually won, and we would get to go and do all-stars and tournaments and the Turkey Bowl and different stuff like that, the coaches not only could tell you the right thing to do, tell you the right technique. They could show you. They could do it themselves. And not only the technique and the skill set needed to play technically, but the heart and the attitude. When they had determination, when they had passion for it in a respectful way, even when they had to deal with the crazy refs or the crazy parents that are sometimes on the sidelines, when those coaches exemplified what it was like to be a team player, to be a good athlete, a good person, a good man. Those were the coaches where their teams went. Strong, hard, and continuous. Where it was a good time to be around it. So how do we train up? How do we approach this? It's how we approach life. It's understanding that we are living a life that people are looking at. And it's not just the words that we speak. It's much, much more. So even if, and I wanted to bring this, and this is a very important point. Even if you don't have kids now, if you don't have kids anymore, you're going to have kids, you might not ever have kids. This is for you too. This is not just some parenting lecture. This is for you too, because every one of us is training up those around us. God has put into your life people that you might not even know about yet, that you are being an example for, that they are looking at you, that you have some kind of influence, that God's put into your sphere of influence, and you have a responsibility, however much or however little, to train up and be a part of their walk with God. Do you know that? Does that occur to us? I know that I forget, and I don't always remember. I'm like, okay, I don't care. I just need my food. I want to go to the Bank of America and get my ATM or do my whatever I'm doing and going through, you know, Target and stuff like that. But the people that we interact with, that we touch every day, are opportunities that God puts in our path so that we can train them up. So let's look at this scripture, Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Moses knew something when he wrote that. He knew that the words that I command you shall be on your heart and shall teach them diligently to your children when and how. It says, is it still up there? Good. When you talk of them, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. At all times, at all moments, we are teaching those who are seeing us. Our kids, our family members, our friends, our work associates. At all times, we are teaching, we are training. Now, this gets to our first point. How do we train up those who are entrusted to us? How do we train up those that are put in our lives? Number one is set a good example. Moses knew it. At all times, we are always setting an example. We can't escape it. You're always setting an example. Now, I wish that I could tell my kids, well, let's read this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. That is a good example. That's what we're called to do. Now, I wish that I could just say to my kids, obey everything your mother says at all times. Do everything that I ask you the very first time. Don't annoy your siblings. Don't hurt anything. Don't ever make a mess. And if you actually do actually play with toys, God forbid, that you put them all away right after you're done. And I could just say that once and it would be done. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That we could just tell that to our family or our friends, like, oh, well, I learned this in the Bible. This is what you should do. And their life changes. Wouldn't that be awesome? It would even be, that's crazy out there, right? But it would even be better if we could sit down. I could sit down. I have an 8-year-old, Chloe. If I could sit down with her at moments during her life and say, this is how you need to be and act and change. And this is an aspect of character. And give little mini lectures on each of these different aspects of life that she needs to know about. How do you treat your brother? How do you treat your sister? How do you treat your friends? How do you treat your teachers? All that stuff. It'd be great if I could just speak it once and it'd be done, right? How many parents would be like, oh my gosh, I get so much sleep. Yes, thank you, God. Right? Go take a bath. Yes. Amen, right? Oh my gosh, that would be so awesome. Is that how it is? No way. No way. Now, children learn by example. We all learn by example. We have to set that example. Now, something amazing and beautiful has happened in my house recently. I mean, constantly there's things that are happening. My wife makes amazing food. My kids are just wonderful. I'm super blessed. It's incredible. But my one-year-old son, Landon, who's just now very short and very cute, and he's walking and doing stuff, and he pulls things out of the shelves all the time. He is now, when I ask and when we start cleaning up the house, he picks up his toys and puts them away. Like, not all of them. I'm not like he's like this perfect little, but he does it. Because it's amazing. But we have made Chloe and Julie in turn, as they've gotten older, get into this habit. When we pick up toys, it's not this chore. You have to have a good attitude. No, I know you don't want to do it, but you got to. You've got to do it. And I help them and we make it into a game. So Landon wants to do what he sees his sisters doing, what he sees us doing. And it's so cool. It's so cool. I love it. It's unbelievable. But they learn by example. Now, that's an example of a good example. I know that was a lot of example words, but that was a good example that he got from his sisters. They have a good attitude. It's fun for them, and he wants to be part of it, and he's doing this great thing. And we have to finish up, and there's always stuff. I mean, you know, we're just going to do. He's a baby. But that just in his character that he wants to do, and he's taking his little blocks and putting them in his little toy chest. It's awesome. But there's also bad examples. And bad examples can be bad. I want to look at this scripture that we can see in Genesis. So often we see our patriarchs as people that we can live by, that we can see, and that's true, and that's good. And we can learn a lot, but we can also learn what not to do. And I want to show you this really interesting little fun fact that kind of comes in Genesis 12, 10 and 13. Now this is Abraham. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is my wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." This is what Abraham did. That's not good. And a lot of the bad stuff happened. He basically was kicked out of Egypt, and a whole bunch of stuff happened because of it. But let's go to Genesis 26, 6 and 7. It's almost the exact same phrasing. But now this is Isaac, his son. Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill him because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. And bad things happened to him too. What we do, our kids will repeat. Landon's in this thing kind of now where he's yelling when he doesn't get what he wants. And me and Abby are really trying to not yell ever at all in front of him anymore, because we picked it up from somewhere. We have a responsibility to set a good example, because we're setting examples at all times. Now, as we're out in the world, and as we're together with others, it's not all just on you, right? If as a parent you have a spouse that you're parenting kids with, you have partners, you have children and brothers and sisters in the Lord that you're moving forward, you have friends that you're together with, we are in this together. So how do we train up? One, we set a good example. And two, we are in this together. Know that. Know that we are in this together. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing as parents." Build each other up. When I got married, I became legally and technically a father at the same time. I met Abby when Chloe, our 8-year-old, was 2. She was raising her on her own as she was 2. And when me and Abby got married many months later, about a year and a half-ish, I don't remember exactly all the dates, but as we went through our courtship, Chloe was part of that. And when I got married, I became a father as well. And we, at a very early stage in our marriage, had to learn how to parent together well. Because we both had, I believe, pretty good ideas going in, pretty good assumptions. We would disagree on some stuff. I would usually want to discipline a little bit more, and she would want to discipline a little bit less. And so we would come into the situations where when I was having a parental opportunity with Chloe, and I was dealing with that in a way that was correct, Abby would come in and say, no, don't, da, da, da. And we would then get into it, and I would respond back out of pride and insecurity, like, "I'm a new father, no, I'm right, I have ideas too, right? I've been doing this for so long, and it's not good." And then when Abby would have a parental opportunity as well, I would come, "No, you can't do that, she's never going to learn, you have to do this." And we would do that in front of Chloe. And we did that even a little times in front of Julie. And that's not good. We were discovering that even though some kind of compromise in the middle would have been a little bit better in that parenting opportunity. I'm looking at my wife, she's like smiling. While that was a little, it could be adjusted, it could be perfected. What was really damaging is the non-unification, the disunity that was between us. That was occurring. And we have learned, as we have experienced more and more life parenting together, that, okay, maybe I have an opinion on what's going on right now, but we can talk about it later. And she is going to respect that, and I'm going to respect her when she wants to talk about it later, and we can come to a good, healthy understanding compromise. But in front of our kids, showing disunity, not good, because we have to be in this together. I mean, you all know the old saying, like, all right, Julie's coming in. Daddy, can I have this Snickers bar? No, you cannot. You haven't even eaten breakfast yet. All right, okay. And then she goes to mom. Mommy, can I eat this Snickers bar? And she used to do this. She's very smart. But she's learned now that we both are like, no, obviously, on something obvious like that. But what did Daddy say? What did Mommy say? And she, like, gets this face sometimes, like, ah, no bad attitude. And so we get around that. But we are in this together. When we're not, really, really bad things can happen. Let's look now at Genesis chapter 25. We're going to look again at Isaac and Rebekah, but with their kids. When the boys grew up, talking about Jacob and Esau, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. A lot of you might know, and I'm going to fill you in really quick, what happened later between Jacob and Esau, and how Jacob lied to his father to get the inheritance that was for Esau, and that Rebekah, his wife, helped him with it. And because of that, there was a lot of turmoil, a lot of generational things that the Israelite nation that was being established in these patriarchs had to get over later on. We might be doing damage that we might not even know about. Okay, good. They understood. They're obeying us now. We figured it out, whatever it might be. But if you're not unified, it could transfer and continue on in ways that are hidden that you don't even realize, that don't come out till too late, that your kids and maybe even their kids and on until we break that cycle. We have to know, as we set a good example, being unified and being together is correct, and not just with kids. As Christians, we have to be unified in loving and accepting others and bringing them into our family. One of us can't be judging them while the other one says, no, please come, because that sends a mixed message. And what they get is they don't get God's heart. They get this weird human understanding of not wanting. And so many people now don't like the Christian church because, sadly, humans, we have kind of messed it up for them. We need to be unified and behind Jesus, our one person, together with each other as we go out in the world. And not only to do it incorrect, but when we are unified, our power, our ability to change is not just doubled. It's exponential. And finally, as we know that we're in this together, one of the biggest things that we have to say is that we're in this together with God. We're in this together with God, you guys. We're in this together with God. Do you believe that? We are in this together with God. Who is God? Creator, Savior, Father, amazing, amazing eternal being who sent his Son, who gives us the Holy Spirit. We are in this crazy life together with God. That brings me to my final point. Bring them to Jesus. Point number three. Bring them to Jesus. Whoever it might be in your life, whether it's your kids, friends, or family, bring them to Jesus. If people see you setting a good example and being unified at all of us, bringing our troubles, our blessings to Jesus, thanking him and asking for his help, that example will last forever. They will definitely be trained up and stay with the Lord even when they are old. Let's go to three passages of Scripture. I want to show you what it looks like in the New Testament. These are the three times in all the New Testament where people bring their kids who need healing to Jesus. And I want you guys to see what Jesus does. Because a lot of us take that and you're like, yeah, that's right. That's a good Christian thing to do. We're going to bring them to Jesus. Awesome, cool, check off my box, go home, whatever. But I want it to sink into your heart. I want you to see what Jesus as a personal Savior really does. So let's look at Matthew 17. Verses 14 and 18. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, Jesus, and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Have faith. Don't just have it in your brain that that's the right Christian thing to do, to bring him to Jesus. Even when you don't even know what's going on, bring him to Jesus. Have faith. Let's go to the next one. Mark 7, verse 24. "And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him," Jesus, "and came down and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the little children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" I'm going to pause here. That sounds a little harsh. Did anyone catch that? She's basically asking for Jesus to heal her daughter, a little child, and he's like, "You're dogs. This isn't for you." What he's saying is that I'm here for the Jews first, and this Syrophoenician woman, this Canaanite, is a Gentile, and it's not her time yet. And she responds this way, almost like a slap in the face. But it's not, if you really understand. We can't go into it all right now. But Jesus is responding in kind to what it is and gives her an opportunity, and she takes it. She answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And I can just imagine Jesus right then seeing the humility, the desperation in wanting her daughter to be there, and the understanding that she does not believe in the one God. She doesn't know Jesus as the Savior. She has worshipped idols and pagan gods and stuff, but she knows that Jesus has power. And she's saying, "Yes, I know we might be dogs. I know we're not deserving or worthy of this. But please, I know you can do it." And if we bring our kids that way, and he says, and then Jesus responds, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child. Persist. Persist. Even when you think you've been rejected, even if you think you don't deserve it, humble yourself and persist. Sometimes when we deal with our stuff in our lives and we go forward and we pray and we pray and we pray and we think we've prayed enough, we think we've done enough to earn him to give us what we want. Humble yourselves and persist. Keep praying. He wants to help your children. He wants to help your children. Bring them to Jesus. And then let's look at this last one. This is my favorite one. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. Now I'm going to skip. There's these two sections because there's a huge middle part. But we're going to skip through it. Just stay with me as we go through this. "Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him," Jesus, "he fell at his feet, implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And Jesus went with him." Then there's a whole story in the middle, and then we go here now towards the end of that. "While he was speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, 'Your daughter is dead.'" Jesus is on his way to go heal this kid that the Jairus came and said, "Please come and heal her." Someone said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? He's obviously busy." But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear. Only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the little child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking. Even in death, Jesus brings life. Even when you think a situation is over, that, okay, the conclusion has happened. Now I need to go into mourning mode. Now I need to start moving on. Jesus can bring life to that situation. even when it's dead. You might have a relative, a friend, a cousin, a work proximity associate, whatever you might be that's in your life that you have on your heart right now, even in your mind, where you think there's nothing more I can do. I have prayed, I have tried, I have done all of this. Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a grandchild. Maybe you're watching something from afar and your heart is breaking because you can't do anything else. You're right. You can't do anything else. But Jesus can. And Jesus will, if we have faith, if we persist, Jesus can bring life even when there's death. Bring them to Jesus. Can we say that? Bring them to Jesus. Wise. Wise are the parents who bring their children back to God. Just last week, another amazing thing. I can't believe how blessed I am all the time. Another amazing thing happened with my little girl, with Julianne. She's 3. She's feisty. She gets into everything. We actually found her in the closet in the bathroom. She had hidden a bag of brown sugar, and she was going in there when we would play hide and seek and taking little snippets. She wasn't eating it all. Little pinches of brown sugar. What are you supposed to do with that? Oh my goodness. We were like, I was a little proud and then like horrified at the same time. And have you found it? But something amazing happened with her. And we do this thing. Me and Abby really try and do this as often as we can. Sometimes we don't remember. But whenever our kids get hurt, we take care of them. We comfort them. We make sure if it's bleeding, about a Band-Aid and it's all stuff. Salve, Arnica. We have these little ice packs in the freezer that we put on their arms and we use them and stuff. But we always take the opportunity to pray for that injury. Let's pray for it. And if any other siblings are around, Landon's not really there yet, but whenever Julie or Chloe is also around, we have them lay hands, and we all lay hands, and we do a little prayer. Dear Jesus, we ask that you just heal and that the pain goes away and all that different stuff. So we've been doing that. But we are the ones that really usually push that and remind us and make that kind of a thing that we do, because we want to bring everything to Jesus. Just the other day, just like last week, Julie hurt her toe horribly. It wasn't bruised, but I heard it from outside of her bedroom. She had stubbed her toe on something, and she screamed so loud. I was like, thought she fell off the bed. We have this big top bunk that Chloe sleeps in. She had gotten up there and fallen. It was blood-curdling scream. So I run in there. Oh, my gosh, what's happening? And she's like, I hurt my toe. She's lifting her toe up and trying to show me while crying. Tears are streaming down her face. And so I'm like, oh, my goodness. So I scoop her up, and I look at her toe, make sure it's not bleeding, not broken, it's okay. And we put a little, it's what we call bunny boo-boo. It's kind of like this fun little soft bunny that has a hard shell inside that freezes and stuff. And so we put it on her toe, and she's breathing, and she's getting her breath back and stuff, and she's crying, tears are on her face. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. Nothing's broken, thank the Lord, but it's okay. And then she looks up into me, and she's like, Daddy, can we pray for it? Of course we can. Are you kidding me? Oh my gosh. In the moment, I was like, yes, of course, let's pray for it. Let's lay our hands. And she closed her eyes. It took me a few seconds to actually start speaking, because that's what it's about, guys. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 18 years as we raise her. But that gives me hope. And that can give you hope. When you bring them to Jesus, they'll know that. If you take an example, together with others that are around you and create our kids, our friends, our family, the people that we think might be totally gone, they can come and will come to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is active in seeking out those who he may draw unto himself. And we get to partner with God about that. Isn't that amazing? We should be more excited about that. I should be more excited about that. Like, I'm up here and I'm trying to be, you know, powerful and deep and stuff as I'm speaking, but that is a truth. That is awesome. Amen. All come to Jesus. All those parents that brought their kids, all the people that brought their friends. I could have listed hundreds more. And it says that even at the end of John, there was uncountless things and miracles that Jesus did. Bring those things. Bring people in your life. Bring your kids to Jesus. This is hard, though. Because we can be inspired today, and maybe the next one, two, three, four, 10 times in our life, we can really remember this and it can be fresh on our hearts and our minds and we can do it. But it's hard to constantly be serving others. It's hard to be only in a mindset that isn't for self-preservation, to rely fully on God to empower you so that you can constantly serve. I loved what Pastor Brian said last week, and I want to reiterate it this morning. Let's put that up on the screen. Expect nothing but to serve. Expect nothing but to serve. I want us all to say that out loud. One, two, three. Expect nothing but to serve. How do we do that? We rely and we trust on God. How do we set a good example as we live our entire lives? Trust and rely on God. I mean, it's almost, I think it might be an impossible task, but what was true of Jesus personally can be true of the church collectively. We can do this together. As we expect nothing but to serve, I want to end with this scripture, a challenge, an opportunity, and a blessing. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And that word in Greek, take up, that verb, is a continual one. It does not take up your cross once, and then you're good. It's every day. Expect nothing but to serve. And in our lives, whether it is serving our kids or serving those that God has put in your sphere of influence, expect nothing to serve. Expect only to die daily to ourselves and follow in Jesus' example. It's so worth it. I can tell you from personal testimony, it's hard that when you're in a rush and you want to get out the door and you have to take up your little kid who just bonked his head because he was running around the couch too fast and smashed into the table and you have to put his stuff and now you're late, that you have to take time to pray. But it's worth it. It's worth it when you see them being trained up and following God. Can we bow our heads? Can we pray this morning? Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity. I just pray a blessing right now on everyone that as these words were spoken, that they would not be my words. I know they're coming out of my mouth, but I pray that they would go into their hearts from your heart. That people this morning, that we as a church, as New Heart, that we would know what it means to be together, to setting a good example and to bringing all of these people to your throne room, bringing them to Jesus. Lord, I pray for us right now that we would respond, that we would look for the opportunities, look for the people that are in our sphere of influence, and we would touch them with your love. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to look out. I'm going to ask. We're going to go say a prayer together. But if you want to be part of this family, if you want to start following Jesus today, maybe this is your first day. If you want to start following Jesus, go ahead and look up at me right now and raise your hand. Find my eyes. I'm looking. Amen. Church, would you repeat after me? Dear Jesus, I know I need a Savior. I know that Jesus, you are the only way. I want to be part of your family. I want to follow you. Lord, forgive me, accept me, and welcome me into your arms. I cannot do this without you. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand? I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you this morning. Would you stand? We're going to talk to God one more time. This is a good morning. Amen? Are we going to go out? Are we going to be together in this stuff? Are we going to reach people with the love of God together? Are we going to live lives that God can be proud of? Amen. All right. Let's pray our hands. Go ahead and raise your hands up. Lord, release your spirit onto these men and women here. Onto your children this morning, I pray a prayer of blessing on them that as they go out, they are good examples, good influences on their family, on their friends, on their kids, on their spouses, that your love would just shine through them and their lives would be blessed as they turn and walk continually more and more towards you and towards your kingdom. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. All right, have a good morning. Say hi to someone around you. We have coffee, we have stuff. Don't just go anywhere. Talk to people. Be blessed.
Home sleeps without me.
All right, great.
Sweet dreams surround me, but I'm left out. I'm